Once again, good morning to one and all. This morning, we are continuing with the book of Zephaniah, and allow me to read for us from chapter 2, verses 4 to 15. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4 to 15. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nations of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. And I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pasture with the meadow for shepherds and foals of the flock. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall get grace. And in the house of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the reviling of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boast against the territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a waste forever. The remnants of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, and he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down, each in his place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owls and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the windows. Devastations will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hiss and shakes his fist. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come back to once again meditate upon your word. It is a privilege, especially in times like this. And this morning, for the one who shares and for us who are listening and who are meditating upon the scripture, may we be in this hall or at our homes. Be with us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, we continue with the minor prophets. And I thought that the minor prophets can be a little bit heavy going for some of us. Before we started the minor prophets, we had the historical books to prepare us for the minor prophets, and I thought it might also be a bit heavy going for some of us. So this morning, I thought maybe we can start with something that's a little less heavy, if we do not mind. Okay, I want us to do a little bit of a warm-up exercise, and especially the weather out there is a bit colder, I think it should do us some good. Okay, so very simple. Just seated at where we are. Okay, sitting at where we are, just sit straight. And then now I want us to turn our heads to the left. Your left, not my left. Yes, thank you. Turn your heads to the left. And now to the right. And now lower your chin and look downwards. The lower you go, the better the stretch will be. And then finally, we lift our chins up. And then we look up to the ceiling. Feel good with some stretching? Okay, let's do it one more time. Okay, but this time, right, let's do it together. And as we do it, I want us to, wherever we turn to, we stare hard at the directions that we are turning towards. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Let's turn to the left. And then now turn to the right. And now we go down. And finally, we lift up our chins up to the ceiling. Stare hard up north. All right. Feels even better after the second round of stretching. I imagine myself being a citizen of Judah. And as the scripture was read this morning, I turned to those four directions. And then I must say, it felt good. It feels good because the passage is talking about the nation's enemies, which shall soon be enemies no more because Yahweh is going to punish them. Looking to the left, that is, towards the west, one sees the unfriendly neighbors, the Philistines. Now, since the days of the judges to the time of King David, Philistine has been disturbing the peace of the land of Israel. Next slide, please. He has been disturbing the peace of the land of Israel. And nearer the days of King Josiah, with the help of the Assyrians, they held control of certain part of Judah's cities or Judah's territory. People who does this, they are enemies. And towards the east, we will see the faithless cousins, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, these two groups of people we know are descendants of Abraham, descendants of Lot. And Lot is Abraham's nephew. So, they are cousins. Cousins from old. And so Israel has sought to be nice to these people, especially the Torah has this to say. But these people had time and again taunted Israel and made boast against their territory. Faithless cousins. And then looking much further down to the south, we will find Cush. I think it's referring to Egypt. Now, the Egyptian has enslaved the Israelites for centuries. And down to the days of King Josiah, they were still a threat to the Israelites. And finally, up north would be the infamous superpower, the Assyria, the Assyrians. Now, Assyria, we all know, has pronounced the end of the northern kingdom at 722 BC. And their endless military advances only means that Judah was living under constant threat. So these are the five enemies of Judah listed in the passage for us. But then we need to ask a question. Why is God punishing these nations? Having enemies, you and I know, is just part and parcel of life, and being an enemy of God's people is not necessarily in itself a sin. So this, so why is God punishing these people? Now, the reason is this. These nations were indeed going to face destruction, but not for being enemies of God's people. Rather, in a world where powerful and ambitious nations would wage wars, and victors will go on to exploit and to bully the losers and to rob them of their own enjoyments. In a climate like this, a few things would be in oversupply, and we can imagine. Sins of pride, selfishness, and greed. And it's for all these sort of reasons that they will be punished. Now we see examples of sins of greed and selfishness in the way that Moab and Ammon had dealt with their cousins Israel. Now, as mentioned, these people were, you know, they are cousins, right? And so as descendants of similar bloodline, it would have been God's will for them to live together next to each other as brothers. But then, time and again, this faithless cousin employed means and ways to subdue the people of God. Now, Moab's king, Balak, hired Balaam to curse. Next slide, please. Yeah. So Moab's king, Balak, he hired Balaam to curse a defenseless Israel when they came out of Egypt. And then Ammon. Ammon's king, Hanun, had fun humiliating David's messenger. He shaved their beards, He even bare their buttocks. And they do this because they want to rob Israel of what they have. Sins of greed and selfishness. And as for the sin of pride, then the chief example has to come from Assyria. Now, they were the superpower of their days. So therefore, they have no fear. They fear nobody. And these people, they had tons of the spoils of war constantly being carried to their homeland. So therefore, it was a place that you want to buy whatever you can. You have them. It was always being imported from other countries, those people who lost to them in the wars. In other words, the pain that they have inflicted on others has translated into abundance for their own people. And so if you had a chance to interview one of those Assyrians back then, asking them the question, how has life been these days? Now, you can imagine the answer will be this: we are feeling very happy, very secure, no worries at all, because they are rich, they have everything. And they were so happy, so secure, so trouble-free that they could even say, I am and there is no one else. Now, I have to say that this kind of talks sounds as divine as the words that we find in the verse below in Deuteronomy that says that to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other beside Him. Sins of pride. Now, all this perpetrator who has caused all the harms and hurt through sins of pride, greed, and selfishness, Zephaniah prophesies that they will soon be destroyed. And that's good news for Judah. And therefore, just now we say that it must have felt good for a Judean to hear the prophecies. But, the buts comes here. But all the feeling of happiness and excitement also ends right here. Because when we read today's passage in its context, we will see that Zephaniah is prophesying the punishment not just of these enemies, but of people groups who have committed this kind of sins, or these sins, or such sins. And that actually includes Judah. The 7 verses following our sermon passage, which Pastor Wei Kang will be sharing next week, will be about how Judah had sinned in a similar manner and that God will soon be judging them as well. And our sermon passage is in fact just but a list of examples. Examples for Judah to see and to make the point that God will certainly judge sins of pride, greed, selfishness, and for them also, worshipping of idols. God will judge, no matter if the ones who committed these sins were pagans or God's own people. And God will judge, no matter how long ago were such misdeeds committed. So we have here, what we have here is a warning for Judah back then. It's also a warning for everyone in every place and era, which includes us, who are now living out this new normal. And it must be so, because God is still the righteous universal judge. And today's world is no different compared to the days of Josiah. Well, let's see if we can agree with me that the following paragraph constitute an example of pride. A bit long, allow me to read. He says the logic is alluringly simple. Yes, China has delivered growth, but only by relying on an unsustainable formula of debt, subsidies, cronyism, and intellectual property theft. Press hard enough, and its economy could buckle. Force its leaders to make concession and eventually to liberalize their state-led system. And the Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, puts it, freedom-loving nations of the world must induce China to change. Simply a simple, but wrong. Now this paragraph, as you can see from the footnote, is taken from The Economist, published on the 13th of August. from the article that entitled "Seas, New Economy, Don't Underestimate It." Now, I'm sure we know what this article is about. It's about the attitude of U.S. Towards China in this ongoing trade war between the two countries. Could this be an example of pride at work in our days? No. In any case, the author cautioned against underestimating. As to greed and selfishness, I find the call by WHO last month to end COVID vaccine nationalism to be rather telling. WHO urged countries to join a global vaccine pact, saying that nations that hoard possible COVID-19 vaccines will, while excluding others, will deepen the pandemic. If you can't say for sure about the previous example, I think this one, we can at least say that it's fair to say there's an example of greed and selfishness that is at work in our times. So this is the international arena. How about ourselves? On a personal level, let me ask this question. Did we respond with amen, at least in our hearts just now, when the confession prayer was prayed? These words were prayed just now. For self-righteousness that will not compromise, and from selfishness that gained by the manipulation of others, forgive us, O Lord. For the arrogance and the thoughtlessness and the abuse, and that abuse your good creation, forgive us, O Lord. So friends, if we have even echoed silently in our hearts with an amen to these words earlier on, then we know that Zephaniah's prophecy concerns us as well. So, the text this morning tells us that God is a God who will do right, punish sins, and bring destruction. And we are like the people of Judah, who will falter and fall and fail in our spiritual journey. So, how are we to stand approved before such a God? The Bible has been giving a very simple and straightforward answer to the question. It is God who makes it possible. Next slide, please. God forms the godly people. This is the Bible's answer, in short. Now, we see this in today's text through the preservation of the remnants, the godly ones. God formed the godly people has in fact been the case from the very beginning. Don't you agree? There would not even be an Abrahamic race has it not been so. The words of Joseph, let's take a look. He says that, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors." God forms the godly people, had been, and still will be, the fundamental reason that why people like the Judeans and such as us will be able to stand approved before God. Isaiah affirms this. He says that, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Now, we would, of course, have our own part to play as God pursues his mission with his zeal. Our part is to seek the Lord constantly and consistently. Our sermon title this morning is "Seek the Lord," and it is taken from chapter 2, verse 3. Where the prophet urges his people to seek the Lord, "All you humble of the land, who do his just commandments, seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." Zephaniah yelling at his top the word "seek" thrice over. And those who have ears would have heard, and responded in accordance to what he's yelling here. And also in this verse, it is something disconcerting. The verse ends with, perhaps. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Now this perhaps means that nothing is guaranteed, even if we are to seek as told. That's not very comfortable to hear. Now, to be sure, this word perhaps in the verse applies to Judah because Manasseh, we heard those historical sermons, Manasseh and the kings before him have brought in so much wickedness that has actually sealed the fate of the nations. So the nation will be destroyed, but perhaps some will be saved. That's what it means. Now, perhaps in this verse, may therefore not actually apply to you and I, faithful Jubileans, not Judeans, Jubileans. But then again, who knows, right? Who knows? And judging from the actions, from their actions, Judah actually also did not seem to know that God will be punishing them before Zephaniah blurt out this perhaps. Now, I know I'm a bit going round and round, but I hope that we get the point. The point is, no matter what, to take up God's invitation to seek Him, come what may, take up God's invitation to seek Him. Now, for Judah, punishment was certain and was just round the corner. But still, we hear God issued an invitation, this invitation to them. And this invitation goes to show that God, who is just, is also full of grace. Therefore, He says, come, come, still come. I can imagine God saying to Judah, you know, that to punish, I must. But my grace has not run dry. My grace I still want to give to you, should you come. So friends, our world, which is prone to doing wrong and fearful of punishment, need to hear about this God who will both do right and yet show grace. And hence, Jubilee emphasizes these 2 years to do this. To go and tell about such a God. But now, what do all these things mean to us personally and to our church? If Zephaniah's message has spoken to us this morning, and this one, the question we asked earlier, how are we to stand approved before such a God? If this question has started to become your own question, then the way forward is to allow ourselves always to be reformed by God, to let God form us continually into God's people. Because we said really, it's God who will do it. From the days of Joseph until today, and as long as we tarry, and until we are gone, God is going to do this. So this is the way forward. Well, to do so call for a certain attitude, to be honest. And our Lord couch it as a blessing. Next slide, please. Oh, Matthew flipped to one side. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The key to be willing to seek God and seek God and seek God is meekness. To be meek is not to throw our weights around like banging tables and giving instructions and so on. To be meek is to be humble before God and keep looking to Him to work, to bring about goodness and godliness in whatever we are in. And I like especially how this Bible commentator puts it. I think it's very, very beautifully worded. He says, only the grace of meekness gives adequate recognition
to the reality of God. Only the grace of meekness will be able to see that God is doing something and acknowledge that He's real in our midst. This is the key, friends.
Now, a dear brother among us helped me to learn a practical lesson on what this means. Now, we all know that Pastor Xiaohui was on a year of sabbatical, and I was tasked to facilitate the session during his absence. Now, the session, again, is supposed to look into strategic planning and execution, management of the church affairs, and a lot more other things. COVID response, yeah, what have you. And so, it was a stressful situation. And so, earlier this year, when tables and chairs were still allowed to be set up at our social hall, after service for fellowship, a dear brother sat me down one Sunday, and he asked me, "Hey, how are you coping? What have you been trying? And what are some of the things that the leaderships are embarking on?" And as he talked and talked and talked, conversation went on, and at one point he looked at me in the eye, and then he said, "Do you pray about all these matters? Are the leadership praying about all these matters? Are you seeking God," in other words? Now, this dear brother, he came not only once or twice, but I think even three times. And he came not to preach to me. He's not being preachy. He's out of genuine concern. And each time I hear him ask the same question after a while, "Do you pray? Are the leaders praying?" And my brother is right. It is only this constant seeking of God in meekness that will allow us to be formed into godly people and into a godly church. Now, I believe I have learned, you know, to some extent what he has reminded me times over. But there's still a lot of rooms for improvement. How about us, friends? So let's hear these words one more time. He said, "Only the grace of meekness gives adequate recognition to the reality of God." So friends, if Zephaniah speaks to us this morning, then let us live here, and in every situation, we seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility, and let the Lord form us constantly into His godly people. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have always been so diligent down history to shape and to form godly people. And we thank you that we are called to be part of this. Lord, we know that to be humble and to seek you continuously is perhaps not our strength. But you have given us wisdom. And this morning, may we understand what Zephaniah, the prophet, is saying, not just to Judah back then, but to all of your people. Lord, may you do a deeper work in our lives, that in the situation that we are facing, some particularly difficult during this COVID season, to look to you at all times. And I do pray, Lord, for your people, that as they turn to you, Lord, may your presence be with each and every one. Your will may be just to lead us out of the woods instantly, or maybe you want us to remain in there, and there's something better that you want us to go through, to experience, and to become more mature through them. We do not know what you have in store. We do not know how you will lead. But again, we pray this morning that you will tune our hearts and sprinkle it with so much more meekness, if that is even possible.
Give us a grace of being to be meek before you. And may we glorify your name by doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's now go into the time of offertory. We have the QR code. We can